peace. It's what we really want, isn't it? It's what we really need, including this to be turned around this way. That's better. Peace from the wars of this world that have cost so much and caused so much damage. Peace in our country that is ravaged by senseless violence and ungodly division. Peace in our neighborhoods that is ravaged by that same kind of violence. Our world needs peace, and so do we. We need peace in our lives. We who are prone to be anxious and worried, we who are prone to be afraid of the things that we can't control, we who allow our insecurity to drive our unresolved conflict with others, we who try to fill that need for peace with things, with stuff that were things that were never meant to give us peace, the peace that we ultimately need, we need peace. So what's an area in your life today in which you are feeling the need for peace? Is it your health? Is it your home? Is it your finances? Is it your work? Is it your future? Is it a relationship? Is it a battle against sin? Is it something that's going on within yourself? Is it your lack of interest in the world around you? Where is your need for peace? And if you're feeling a need for peace, how are you going after it? What are you doing to get that peace? Are you distracting yourself, trying not to think about it? Are you eating Twinkies? Are you watching TV? What are you doing to go after that peace? There was a time in my life when I was struggling with a deep sense of anxiety. And I needed peace, big time. And in that season, the Lord brought me again and again in His grace to a very particular scripture that the Holy Spirit used to change me, to transform my heart and my mind. And in all the years since then, when there have been times of anxiety, in the midst of anxiety, there have been so many times in the midst of fear, in the midst of restlessness, in the midst of insecurity, that the Spirit of God has worked to bring me back to this particular scripture, to remind me of its transformational promises and the essential instructions that it contains. So today, church, my prayer is that what the Lord has done in me, the Lord would also do in you. What He's done in my heart through His and my mind through His Word, He would also do in you. No matter if you feel close to God today, or if you feel far from God today, or if you feel extraordinarily anxious today, or if today you feel at peace, my prayer is that today you will believe in the promises of God, and then out of that belief, you will obey His instruction so that you will truly be at rest and not restless. So the passage today is Philippians chapter 4. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 so you can look at it with me. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. And I hope that today, again, that you will experience all that the Lord has done in my life, in your life, through these words. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way that you have used these words to work a miracle of grace in my life, to change me from a person who was deep in anxiety to a person who can walk in peace. I pray that today for every one of us, that you would use these words today again in my life and in each life, not just for more information, but that we would be experiencing today your redeeming transformation. That among us here in our midst, your name would be glorified, your kingdom would come, and your will would be done just like it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Well, Philippians, as you know, probably is a letter written by a guy named the Apostle Paul. Used to be named Saul, and then God totally changed his life and changed his name to Paul. And he writes this letter to the young church in the city of Philippi, hence the name the Philippians. And as you might know, especially compared to some of the other letters, the letter to the Philippians is a letter of great encouragement. It's got a ton of personal testimony from Paul, just sharing out of his own life and experience. And these words in chapter 4 are part of Paul's kind of concluding exhortations, his final words of instruction. It's the way that he's wrapping up this letter to this community that he loves so much. And so for us, in this sermon series on rest, this is actually the first time that we've looked at Paul's words. We've been on this sermon series for a long time, but we've, in the midst of it, we've listened to Moses, we've listened to the prophets, we've listened to the psalmists, we've listened to Jesus, we've listened to the unknown author of Hebrews, and now we're going to listen to what Paul has to say. But you may have noticed that when Paul talks about this rest that's available to us in Christ, he actually doesn't use the word rest. But I would argue that when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, kind of the overarching verses for this whole fall of sermon series, when he says, come to me, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest, that the rest that Jesus talks about there is synonymous with the peace that Paul focuses on here. Would you agree? The rest that Jesus talks about is the peace that Paul talks about. Because Paul is talking about peace that comes from a right relationship with God. He's talking about a spirit of wholeness and of well-being and of contentment and of true inner satisfaction. He's talking about soul rest. He's talking about the kind of peace that all of us ultimately want and all of us ultimately need. And in these words, Paul gives promises about peace. He gives instructions about how to live in that peace. And he shares the motivation about why we would pursue peace in the first place. And we're going to go in backwards order. We're going to start first with talking about the motivation. Look with me at the end of verse 5. In the middle of this section, there's kind of this standalone sentence that almost kind of seems disconnected, out of place. But in reality, that sentence is right at the center of why we pursue peace, and how it is possible. What's the sentence I'm referring to? The Lord is near. Somebody got it. 10 points for you. Way to go. I encourage you to underline that sentence in your Bible. And if you have a different color pens, you might put it in a unique color, because that sentence, the Lord is near, gives us the motivation for this whole section. The Lord is near. What does Paul mean? What's he talking about? Well, I think it's kind of two-sided. One side is future and one side is present. So on the one hand, it can mean that Jesus is coming back soon, that Jesus is going to return, that the end of all things is near. One of the things that God makes very clear through Paul's writing in the New Testament is that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, came to initiate the kingdom of God on earth through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. And in the end, now Jesus, who has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, Jesus, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he will return and he will judge the living and the dead. And in that process, he will bring to fulfillment in all its fruition, it will be all here, his full kingdom. In other words, he will bring all things in heaven and earth together under Christ. That's what God is going to do through Jesus when he returns. So, church, if you didn't know, Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. And He's going to come in absolute victory over sin and death. There will be no more shootings. There will be no more abuse. There will be no more cancer or dementia. There will be no more racism or injustice. There will be no more political division. Instead, there will be one Lord and one King, Jesus, whose kingdom will finally be fully realized. So when Paul says that the Lord is near, he's pointing to that future reality, that certain future reality that cannot be stopped and will not be stopped, as a reason that we pursue peace. It's why we pursue peace. We don't just sit around in apathy waiting for the time to come. No, as God's chosen people, as a holy nation, as salt and light in the world, we pursue peace now because we know it is the heart of God for the world. And He can use us as ambassadors of Christ to make His kingdom known, to make His heart known for the world. So when we remember that Jesus is coming again, and church, Jesus is coming again, it motivates us to participate in the work that God is doing, in God's epic story of redemption that will reach its fulfillment and completion when Jesus comes again. So we pursue peace. That's the future part of the Lord is near. But there's also a present reality that I hope you hear in this passage. The Lord is near. He is close. He is with us. He's pointing to the reality that God is with us now by His Spirit. Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. We just sang it. They're talking about how the Lord is near. Earlier in Philippians, Paul encourages the Philippians to work out their salvation. Remember this? With fear and trembling. Why? Anybody? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in you. God, the Creator, is at work in you to work His will and His good purpose. The Lord is near. And that reality that the Lord is near and not far off, that the Lord is with us and not separate from us, is the reality that reminds us that peace is possible. Peace and rest is the kind of biblical peace and rest is talking here is not a product of our own work. It's not fruit that naturally comes in our lives. Biblical peace only comes through the gift of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It does not come when we just go, I'm at peace, right? Like this is something that God does. So when Paul says the Lord is near, he reminds us how peace is actually possible through the Holy Spirit. It's not just a pipe dream. And so the motivation for pursuing peace is found right in the middle of this section, right in verse 5. The Lord is near. He is coming again, but He is also with us now in His Spirit. So we pursue peace and we realize that we can realize peace. So how? How do we do that? And that's the next part of these verses also contain not only motivation, but instruction. They contain these wonderful and essential instructions about how to live in the peace of God, how to fight for peace in our lives. In fact, there are 5 imperatives in these verses, 5 specific instructions. And I want us to go through them and think about them as we do. The first one is found in the verse 4 there. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. This is a command that Paul is giving. It's an imperative. Paul isn't talking about pretending either. Paul isn't talking about just putting on a happy face. He's speaking from the reality of God's incredible grace that has been given to us in Christ. Because of what Christ has done, church, every Christian in all circumstances is called to rejoice in the Lord. The Message version says, celebrate God all day, every day. Joy, or a celebrating spirit, is for Paul one of the distinctive marks of a Christ follower. There's a video by the band Ren Collective. They have focused in their music on the joy of the Lord. And there's a video where the man says, the lead singer, he says, you know, seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. What is? Joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Church, we have reason to celebrate this morning. Woo! We have reason to be glad, to rejoice, because of the fact that no matter what our circumstances, if we've been forgiven of all of our sin, if we've been made right with a holy God through faith in Jesus, there is reason to celebrate in the Lord, no matter what our circumstances. And learning to do that, even in the midst of those difficult circumstances, is paramount to living in the peace of God. But never forget, church, that it comes in the Lord, not in ourselves. In the Lord. It comes out of a deep and abiding relationship with God because of what He has done for us in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. The next imperative is in verse 5. Paul says this, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Now, what in the world does that have to do with peace? Well, as I've talked to people this week about the things in their life that cause them anxiety, one of the primary categories is people. Relationships. Friendships. Navigating your friendships at school. Navigating your relationships here with other people in the church. Navigating your marriage and your family and your relatives and your neighbors and your workmates. So Paul says, if you want to be living in the peace of God, to operate in relationships with the peace of God is to operate with gentleness. And you see, when we are people who have been found in relationship with Christ because of His grace, when our identity is seated in the reality of who God is and what He has done and how what He has done for us, that when we're rooted and established in His awesome love, we don't have the insecurity that causes us to force ourselves into the middle of everything. We don't have to try to draw attention to ourselves. We don't have to act in a passive-aggressive way either. We don't have to make other people feel small to make ourselves feel big. Not only are those things offensive to others, but those are the things in relationships that cause us anxiety. They make relationships more complicated and more difficult. So Paul says, let your gentleness, the gentleness that God has given you in Christ because of who He's made you to be, let your gentleness be evident to everyone. It's part of the way that we live in the peace of God. The third imperative is in verse 6. And this one, of course, is paired with a negative command too. And I know that many of us know this verse, and so I invite you to say it with me. Ready? Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." The instruction here, the command here, the imperative here is to present your requests to God. The instruction, in other words, is to pray. Pray. And what are we supposed to pray about? Everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. That's a play on words that works in English too. Praise the Lord. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, small or large, personal or corporate, anything that causes you any anxiety is worthy of prayer. It is worthy of presenting before God. But always, always, always with thanksgiving. So, if you're anxious about one of your children, you pray about it. But you start by saying, God, thank you for the gift of my son. Thank you for the way that you love him. Thank you for the gift that you have given him, and so on. And then out of that thanksgiving, lay your concerns before God. Present your requests to him. If you're anxious about your future, about where you're going to go to college, about what life's going to be like someday, pray about it. start with thanksgiving. God, thank you that you have been faithful to me again and again and again. Thank you for the way that you have carried me to this point in my life. Thank you that you have a plan for my life, a plan that is full of hope and full of wholeness. And then out of that thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And this is so important, that piece about thanksgiving and about presenting them before the Lord, because in the fight for peace, this helps to put our minds in the right theological perspective. What do I mean by that? When we pray for all these things with thanksgiving, it reminds us that everything we have is a gift from God. Everything. The air that we breathe, take a breath. Who gave you that air? God did. The people that we love, the resources that we have, all of them are because of God's goodness and God's generosity. We wouldn't have any of this. We wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for God's love and generosity. Even more than all that He's given to us is the fact that we can come to Him in prayer. The holy, awesome, eternal, all-powerful, almighty God who created everything possible in the universe, who built the universe. He knows us. And He hears our prayer. And He cares about our smallest thing that causes anxiety. He wants to be in a personal and an intimate relationship with us. What a gift! Thank you, Lord. By presenting all requests to Him while giving Him thanks, we acknowledge that we are absolutely dependent on Him. And we acknowledge that we trust in Him with these things. We put ourselves in the appropriate posture before God, and we present our requests in the proper context of thanksgiving. Whatever it is that you are anxious about, church, Paul says, present it to God with thanksgiving. It's critical for experiencing the peace of God. The fourth imperative comes in verse 8. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Instead of thinking about all the things that are making you anxious, instead of going around and around on those things, I have a tendency to do this. I spin around things that are making me anxious, especially at times when I can't do anything about it. Paul says, instead of thinking about those things, turn your attention to things that are good. Turn your attention to things that are praiseworthy. You know, we can't control what comes into our minds. We can't. You can't control the thoughts that boop, pop into your head. But most of us can learn to control what it is that we dwell upon, what we think about. Paul says, learn to think about things that are good. And if that for you feels like you can't imagine kind of learning to control what it is that you continue to think about, then I encourage you to memorize these verses. Memorize these verses, and then every time that you begin to spin on things that you are anxious about, instead start saying these verses that you've memorized. And as you say these verses and as you think about what they mean, I guarantee you won't be able to think about this thing and this thing. I know some of you are really smart, but you won't be able to think about all of this stuff while you're really meditating and think about these things that you've that are good and that are true and that are right. Paul says, think about the things that are praiseworthy, that are excellent, instead of thinking about the things that cause you anxiety. And then the last imperative is in verse 9. He says, whatever you've learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. The imperative is put it into practice. Live it out. Paul doesn't just want the church to have great theology, to know a whole bunch of really good things. Paul wants them to put their faith into practice. And so he says, whatever you've learned from me or seen in my life, put it into practice in your life. In other words, the way that he prayed or the way that he handled money or the way that he ministered the gospel or the way that he considered his earthly achievements or the way that he worked in relationship with other people, or the way that he surrendered his life to Christ. Everything that Paul did, all that they saw him doing, he's not saying, my life is special, it's different than yours, you can live your life, but I'm living mine. No, he says, do what I have done. They're to put it into practice as a way to live in the peace of God and fight for that peace in their community. So those are the five imperatives, the five specific instructions that describe the way that we live in the peace of God, the way that we fight for the peace of God. So If you haven't already gone there, I have some questions that I just want to ask you to help you think about this. Beloved, are you rejoicing in the Lord always? Are you making your gentleness that is God-given, fruit of the Spirit in your life, known to others in the way that you relate to them? Are you praying about everything that makes you anxious with thanksgiving? Are you training your mind to think about things that are good and praiseworthy and true? And are you putting into practice in your everyday life what you have learned about following Jesus? That's the way, church. That's the way that you go after God's peace in your life. And I know that's a lot of things. Five. I mean, that's like a whole handful. So today, what I want you to do is I just want you to pick one. Pick one that you're going to work on this week. Pick one that you're going to focus on. Maybe the Spirit of God has stirred in you as we went through them. Maybe there was one that sticks out to you. Maybe there's one that your spouse nudged you on. That's, you know, whatever. Choose one that you're going to focus on this week. Either rejoicing always, showing gentleness. What's the next one? Praying about everything. I found it. That makes you anxious. Thinking about praiseworthy things. And practicing your faith. Choose one and think about what it's going to mean for you to live that out this week. In fact, I just encourage you right now to circle it or write it down. What is the one that you're going to work on? Which one this week will you work on? And as you think about that, let me close by highlighting perhaps the most important thing in this whole deal, which are the transformational promises that are found in these verses. Did you see the promises? I hope like God has done in my life, that you will find incredible encouragement in these promises that we can trust are true. Look at verse 7, promise number 1. Paul says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul's saying that as you simply pray with thanksgiving about your anxieties, God's peace will guard you. It will protect you. Peace that is beyond our understanding, not just beyond our comprehension, kind of intellectual understanding, but peace that is beyond our ability to produce. We can't make this kind of peace up. God's peace will protect you, Paul says. So, beloved, you don't have to live in anxiety. You don't have to live in restlessness. When we put our faith in Christ, trusting in Him for our salvation and trusting Him with the things that cause us anxiety, He gives us His peace. He guards our hearts and minds with His peace. He gives us rest. Hallelujah. And not only will He give us peace and guard us with that peace, but according to the final words of verse 9, the second promise of this passage, the God of peace will be with you. And beloved, if that's not a reason to rejoice, I don't know what is. The God of peace will be with you. It's a promise of God for all of those who have put their faith in Jesus. And if God is with you, the Creator of the universe, the Almighty, awesome, eternal, everlasting God, if He is with you, that means you can face every situation with a sense of courage, with a sense of faith, with a sense of peace. No matter what you face, when we trust in Jesus, beloved, God's peace will guard our hearts and minds, and God Himself will be with us. When we come to believe in these promises, it is truly transformational. If we don't believe in them, they're just words on a page. But when we believe the truth of the Scripture, what Paul says here to be true, it is transformational. So, what causes you anxiety? What is it that causes us as a church anxiety? No matter what it is, may we be a people who rejoice in the Lord always. May we live with gentleness toward one another. May we pray about all of it with thanksgiving. May we focus our minds on things that are praiseworthy. May we put into practice all that we know about what it means to follow Christ. And may we truly believe in the promises of God so that our souls can be at rest rather than restless. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you are our living Lord Jesus, that you are with us, and that because you are the living Lord Jesus, the God of peace is with us through the Spirit. We can have courage. We can have faith. We can have peace in the midst of all that we face. Come, Lord God, help us to think about one way that we can be fighting for peace in our lives this week. And by your Spirit, with your help, allow us to live into that one thing. Be praised and glorified, our resurrecting Lord and Savior Jesus. We give you glory and praise and honor now. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you just want to remind you, church, that if there's a part of your life right now that feels like ashes, that we can trust that Jesus will raise us out of those ashes of defeat, that he will bring his victory. It may not come in the timing that we want it to come, but it will come. And if you're there, I just want to remind you that the prayer team is here. They're going to come forward and be here to pray for you, with you. Maybe you're at the place of great victory and you're celebrating that victory today and you just want to come and give praise to God. The prayer team would love to give praise with you. Whatever you're anxious about, no matter how big or how small, if you're anxious about anything and everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May you know that promise today, that the God of peace is with you. And may this blessing remind you that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, go in peace.